All right, so I'm online with some brothers, and I am going to do a Philippians 4 verse-by-verse study. We're working our way through the last chapter of Philippians. Today, we're going to do Philippians 4, 11 through 15. And then after this audio, the brothers and I will discuss it, and we can kick around what I covered. They can bring in some other insight, other scriptures, test what I had to say. So we'll have a discussion audio. That'll be up at the Ecclesia gathering area. So let's get right to Philippians 4, verse 11. You can go to don'tperish.com, look for the verse-by-verse tab, and you can catch up on all the other verse-by-verse studies that I've done there. We're going to be doing the book of Revelation next, coming up, so stay tuned for that. First, we got to get through Philippians 4. Here we go, verse 11. Brother Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." So through this study, I've been reminding all of us as we go through this that Paul is writing this letter from jail. And it's a pretty interesting, it's known as a love chapter and the rejoice, or love letter and rejoice letter. Paul uses the word rejoice, I think it's 10 or 11 times. He's writing from jail, and this is a man that was known to have been beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, all types of suffering he documented in Scripture. And he's telling us here, this is a great lesson for us, learn to be content no matter the circumstance. I would say, as a saint that's been following Christ for a few years now, quite a few years, about 15 years as a born-again saint, that learning to be content in your circumstance, that is a really valuable, precious, and a gift that has great eternal meaning. And everyone should strive to get there, as Brother Paul was. I strive all the time to get there too. Learn to be content right where we are. If you go look at the Philippians 4, verse 6 through 10 study I did, Paul gave us there like a recipe for how we can rejoice and be thankful. He talked about praying and then supplication, asking for things, and then being thankful. And he also talked about imitating other godly men's actions like himself and imitating Christ. And then Philippians 4:8 goes on to talk about what's good, pure, true, worthy, noble. And if we do all these things, we can have the peace of God that keeps us. So I think that's the ultimate recipe for being content no matter your circumstance. Jail, sickness, death, abundance, lack, whatever. The peace of God. And Christ tells us we can have it. He says, "All who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, you can have rest." He tells us in John 16:33, rejoice, he's overcome the world. But let's look at that word content. That word content in the Greek, it means contented, sufficient for oneself, strong enough, possessing enough to need, no aid or support, independent of external circumstances, content with one's lot, happy with one's mean, and happy through times that would, talking about times would be lean or slender. So just in English, it pretty much means in the Greek what we would understand, content. You get a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you're happy and content. Somebody serves you a steak, you're happy, you're content. Paul talked about this in other places, 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So we want to not only be content, we want to be godly people seeking after Christ as his disciples, his saints, his servants, with godliness, and then add contentment to it. That's great gain. God sees and gives us favor when we're walking in his ways and we're walking in the light. And then contentment is a great way for us to have a great witness among brethren, among the lost, a good reputation, and then also for our own peace and our own peace that we get through God, through the Holy Spirit. Paul also said in 1 Timothy 6:8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." So food and raiment. Food, we all know what that is. Got to sustain your body. Raiment, that's clothing. All right, so we cover ourselves the way God ordained we cover ourselves. We believe God asked men, or commanded men and women, gave us the example that men and women wear tunics or robe-like garments to cover their forms. Ladies also cover their heads. Be content with food and raiment. In America, Canada, other places of the world, unless you live in a third world country, most people aren't content unless they got really nice housing, a really nice car, they got this, they got this, they got this. And those are good things to have, nothing sinful about them. But the Bible's pretty clear. It strips it way down. Having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. And then Hebrews 13:5. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Let our conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things we have. For he that said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So covetousness, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't look at what your neighbor has. Covet his wife, his house, his job, his animals, all his material things, whatever you're going to covet. Don't do that. Be content with what things you have. Not being happy with what you have, content with what you have, is basically being like Israel in the desert. Grumbling, complaining, stiff neck, only bread and food, bread and water in the desert. They wanted to go back and feast on the king's dainties or on the better food in Egypt. And so being content with things that we have is a very good quality, a very gift to good gift to have. We don't want to be like the Israelites. They were grumblers. And out of 600,000 men, yeah, the Bible tells us the number, 600,000 men, only two got to go into the Holy Land. The rest of them were sinful, stiff-necked, grumbling containers. Complainers. We don't want to be that, saints. We want to be thankful. We want to have the peace of God. We want to be content in all situations. And I think the key to that is looking to Christ, looking to the future, looking to eternal life, looking to eternal riches, not earthly treasures. And no matter what you have on earth, if you have treasure in Christ and eternal life to come, you can know how to be content. That's pretty key right there. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. All right, so Paul here is telling us that he's known both sides of the fence or both sides of the situation to be abased and to abound. Abased means, abased is to be tepino in the Greek. Depressed, humiliated, low, bring low, to make humble, to reduce, to bring low. That's what abased means. And abound is the opposite, to have superabundance, quantity, right? To cause a superabundance, to excel, to have an abundance of something, to have enough, to have spare, to have extra. Two opposite things. And Paul's telling us, whether it's in plenty or in lack, in all things I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he says, everywhere and in all things. In that verse, he says, everywhere and in all things. So he's telling us that everywhere and in all things, that means all things, we're to be that. We're to be content, no matter we have abundance, no matter we lack. And so this is a key part of the Christian faith, because you're going to suffer that in your life. Lack, and then you're also going to have times of abundance. And if you allow your contentment to weave with the abundance and the lack, sometimes you might feel good physically and you'll be happy. So when you get sick, that means you're going to be miserable and sad. Yeah, physically, I understand you'll be sick. But in your spirit, in your peace of God, if you lose that, well, you don't have the foundation of Christ. So we want to be able to be rock solid on all those things that Paul is talking about here. And he said there, I am instructed. That means to initiate the mysteries, to fully teach, to instruct, to give one's knowledge of something. So to teach, Paul is telling us, by the Holy Spirit, that we can have the peace of God, and he's teaching us how to be content. And again, this is just so key. We see it all through scriptures, and I think Christ showed us the perfect example of that. A man of many sorrows, it says in the Old Testament, and a man of many trials, yet he had the peace connected in his flesh. Yeah, we all know he was fully God, but in his flesh, he was fully man, fully God. He had that peace, and he was connected to the promises and connected to the spirit of eternal life. He was life itself. And then Paul says, to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So not much explanation needed there. Plenty, right? And then lacking. It's when you have plenty and then you're lacking, it's like a moving of your situation. It's a great way to keep us flexible. It's a great way to grow us, to stretch us. It's a great thing to keep our reliance on Christ and eternal things. Because guess what? You might have a lot today, but guess what's going to happen? You got to leave that all behind. You might not have much today, but guess what's going to happen? You're going to leave all that behind. And you're going to go on to eternal glory and promises and a crown of righteousness through Christ and another role and a new name. And you could be a pillar in the temple of the Father's house. So that's an awesome thing that we can be looking forward to. Whether we are plenty or whether we're lacking, we can have that confidence and we can have that full joy and full peace. And he talks about suffering and knowing lack. It's also a good builder of our life, our character, even in fellowship, and it's an endurance of the faith. Peter talks about how all these trials helps us endure. 2 Corinthians 1:4 also says this, for who comfort us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. So that's kind of the mindset of it's better to give than receive. And so you want to love the brethren, you want to look after them, you want to give. And when you give, you get. Somebody once said that recently, a brother said that. When you give, you get. And so it's a good thing to be a giver and look to comfort and be ready to do that whether you're in plenty or you're in lack. Be ready to be doing the work of God diligently because you have the peace of God. And so one thing to understand, no matter where you are, plenty or lack, if you've got the Word and if you've got the Spirit and you've got the Son, you have everything you need to minister to others. You might not have physical means sometimes. I remember Peter said to the beggar, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I'll give to you. Peter didn't have a lot of material things, but he had something spiritual, eternal, and powerful to give to that man. So that's a good lesson for us. And here, 1 Peter 1:5-7, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trials of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So I love that. Those trials, much more precious than gold, and you're kind of like silver and gold being burned with fire and all the dross comes to the top and it's burned off. It's ending up just a pure, perfect thing. That's what we want to be before God, pure, perfect, blameless for Christ. And that is what we want to focus on, whether we are in great abundance or in lack, and that's what Paul's trying to teach us here. And then the word suffer need, it's like to fall back, it's to have a lack. So we're going to know those times, and some of us might never know financial lack. We might never know material lack. We always have enough food, we have clothing, we have raiment, we have shelter. I happen to be a van dweller, so I have a van over my head, a van roof over my head, me and Sister Amin. Other people have regular houses over their head. So you might not know that lack, but there might be times where you go through spiritual lack, where maybe you're suffering in darkness, or you're weak, feeble-minded. All of us can become feeble-minded at times, weaker. And other people can come and enforce us and hold our arms up and help us, enforce the Word of God in us. And so be ready, no matter what situation you're in, to be ready to help other people. And when you give, you're going to get. A brother said to me recently that life's a lot better when you care about other people, because then your life is enhanced by giving and you're getting, and God builds you up and God's glorified. So it's a beautiful thing right there. So let's focus on that, not being focused on our lack or gloating when we have an abundance, but being level and straight in that peace of God. Verse 13, famous verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. All right. Again, this is a famous verse. Almost everybody that knows anything about the Bible or Christendom knows this verse. And I want to say this. First, we always study in context and we use other scripture to back up scripture. So I can do all things in Christ does not mean that you literally can do all things in Christ. Let me give you an example. I've actually had people tell me this. People that are like into worldly things like being a movie star, being a football player. I've had people tell me, well, I can be those things because it tells me I can do all things in Christ. So can you steal? Can you lie? Can you live worldly? Can you lust? Could you murder in Christ? No, that's not what it means. I can do all things in Christ. I just wanted to cover that because I've actually had people say that. Context matters. The context of this is I can do all things in Christ. Trials, the faith, walk of life, spiritual life, the walk of being a godly Christian, walking through this world and overcoming, having victory over sin and the enemy and the culture. That is what we can do in Christ, not we can do anything we want in Christ. Believe it or not, people try to say that. It says we can do all things in Christ. The context Paul is talking about is trials, suffering, even in plenty, even in lack, we can overcome all those things. And then it says we can do all things through Christ. That's what it actually says, right? Let's go back and look at that. Yep. I can do all things through Christ. Some people say I can do all things in Christ. It says I can do all things through Christ. What does that mean? Well, what does it mean? It means, you know, do we work on our own, or do we work, do we look at him doing all the work, or is it a combination of him working through us and us working through Christ? What do you think? Is it all him, none of us? Is it all of us? No, we can't do nothing without him, it says. I think it's a combination. It's a blood covenant. A covenant is a combination of two parties. I think Jesus says it well here in John 15, 5 through 10. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. That's what you're going to have, much fruit. For without me you could do nothing. So we know it's not just us. We need him. If a man abide not in me, that abide means remain. Remain in Christ. So that's our part. We got to remain in him. He is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. They're burned. That's an archetype of hell. If ye abide in me, he's saying, if ye remain in me, that's our job, remain in him, and my words abide in you, remain in you. So the words of God have to remain in us. That's our job. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I loved you. Continue in my love. There's endurance. We got to continue. That's our part. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. There's another do on our part. We must keep the commandments of God as part of the covenant. You shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So right there, it's telling us, how can we do all things through Christ? He's in us via the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, repentance to him, coming out of all sin and false ways. You're born from above when God sees a willing vessel that will obey. You're willing to walk in holiness and obedience, abiding in his word. And then you're going to endure and remain in him till the end, till he comes back, till your death. That is how we're going to do all things through Christ. It's not just believing and he does it all, like the churchianity systems say. Nope. We draw near to God. He draws near to us. We love God by keeping his commandments. We get the love of God. We repent of our sin and don't live in it willfully. We get cleansed when we confess it. It's perfect covenant at work here. And a lot of it is like Noah. I like to use Noah as an example. He's one of my favorite Bible characters, if I could say the word character. Men in the Bible, godly men. We must remain in Christ and do his word and his works, just like Noah was in the ark. Noah got in the ark. Noah was sealed by God. He stayed in the ark faithfully. He was spared. We must be in Christ via the gospel I just preached. God seals us with the Holy Spirit. Not a guarantee. It's a down payment. That word sealed means earnest. And it's a down payment of what is yet to come. And then we remain in Christ. And that is how we're going to do all things. Him working in us, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work is going to continue it. He's going to finish it. But we work with him in unison. So when you think about that verse, don't let people twist it and let them tell you that Christ is doing everything and we do nothing. It's a beautiful act, like a marriage of husband and wife working together. It's a beautiful covenant, a blood covenant of Christ working in us, us working with him. And we can do all things through Christ, in him, for him, about him, through him. It's a beautiful thing to focus on. And then Paul says this in that verse, which strengthens me. That Greek word, endunoma, to empower, to enable, to give strength, to make strong, to endue with strength, to receive strength, to increase in strength. Then it says this word, headstrong. I kind of think of that as like being stubborn. And I've been known to be a stubborn person. People have told me that in my past before Christ. And I think God sometimes will take those gifts and use them to his advantage, because you definitely need to be strong-willed, maybe stubborn, in a godly way when you're a biblical saint, especially if you do street ministry, you go out and preach the gospel, you do the work of an evangelist, you want to teach, whatever, you want to function in a body. Sometimes we got to be stubborn and cling to Scripture. You're going to walk through the culture, churchianity, people trying to drag you back or drag you down. You definitely need to be headstrong and be strong. And so that's what we get by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, via the gospel I preach to you. And that's how we can do all things through Christ. Beautiful covenant, beautiful partnership. It's going to culminate in the marriage supper of the Lamb one day. I can't wait for that. I hope you saints are looking forward to that as well. Verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. All right, so Paul is praising the Philippians here for their actions towards him as he was in affliction. In this case, he was in prison. And Paul has a good report about the Philippians because they had been helping him. We learned earlier in one of the verses, he said that the help they had been sent was cut off. It didn't seem like it was by their fault. Maybe the messenger didn't get through. Maybe the authorities didn't let it get through. But they continued then after that to continue sending Paul what he needed. And so here he's saying, notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. And then verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no body, ecclesia, communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So again, Paul's kind of praising them, saying, hey, all these other ones, when I started my ministry and started preaching the gospel, they weren't with me like you are. And he's commending this body. Kind of reminds me how Jesus commends the bodies in Revelation 2 and 3, also calls some of them out too for their sin. So it goes both ways. And they did not forget him, communicate. In this case, kind of a weird, in the English, it means to receive. So they were sending something, showing itself to Paul, to help Paul. We don't know exactly what it was. Was it finances? Was it food? Was it needed things that he needed for continuing his studies? We just don't know. But Paul's giving them praise for this. So they were showing themselves, this Philippi body, I've learned all through this study, that they were showing themselves worthy of loving saints, loving their brother Paul, looking out for them, and Paul praises them for that. Again, reminds me of this verse, Revelation 2, 4 through 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So Paul is praising these people in Philippi for doing a good work. And we see Christ is rebuking some of the other bodies for leaving their first love, not doing a good work. Some of the situations are explained there in Revelation. So it can go either way. And here Paul is praising them as they're trying to support him as he's in prison. I can't imagine what that looked like. He's in prison or house arrest. Apparently the Roman authorities were allowing aid to get through to him. And I think probably the reason that was is Paul was a Roman citizen. So Paul had some rights as a Roman citizen, like I have rights as an American. First Amendment, free speech. Paul turned to the men about to whip him and said, is it lawful to whip a Roman citizen? And then he wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel eventually. So it may have been Paul had some rights as a Roman citizen. We don't know too much about that. But we're going to leave it right there. That is the end of this verse by verse. Next time, we'll keep going. And we're going to do next time, we will start at verses, let's see here. We'll start at verses 12. Nope. We'll start at 16, and we will finish it up. Next time we'll be going 16, probably to 23, and then we'll finish up Philippians, and then we're going to get into, as a fellowship, we're going to get into studying through Revelation verse by verse and then discussing it, and that's going to take a while. So we're going to slow that down. We're really going to have to dissect a lot of that, and we want to make sure that we get what it says but don't say what it doesn't say, and don't guess, don't be dogmatic where we can't be dogmatic. So that's going to be exciting study. So thanks for listening, and don't forget, check out the Ecclesia Gathering if you want to hear our discussion about Philippians 4 verses 11 through 15. So check that out at our website, don'tperish.com. Love you all. Till next time, the Lord lets me come again. God be praised.